hearts, that we might receive them with joy and willingly obey them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are three main ways of dealing with a bear after you start to feed it. One, you can keep feeding the bear. Two, you can lay down and let it eat you. Or three, you can try and fight it. Maybe kill it and make some good winter clothes. But usually those would be the three things you can try to do. Keep feeding it, lay down and let it eat you, or fight it. Running is always an option if you are fast. You'll see today how the godly Hezekiah responded to the bear, the Assyrian bear, after it ate the food Hezekiah gave it and it came back for more. Our headings are longer, three of them. Hezekiah changes view of the Assyrians. Second, Hezekiah is challenged from the Assyrian camp. And third, Hezekiah's call for help against the Assyrians. Very simple, but helps to flesh out the text for us. Our goals are that you will learn, as God's covenant children, to keep your eyes on the Lord, even as you experience challenges or challenging issues like the bears in your life, and fight them in your private, family, church, and civil life. That you keep your eyes on the Lord even as you experience these challenging issues. Now let's talk about the first heading. Hezekiah changes view of the Assyrians. Hezekiah changes mind about continuing his rightful rebellion against the king of Assyria. Why did Hezekiah change his mind? The question is, why would a Hezekiah, man of God, submit to the horrible Sennacherib and pay him tribute? Hezekiah did this because he took his eyes off of the Lord, who had blessed him greatly. Hezekiah saw the damage that Sennacherib had done to Israel. And you can read about that in verses 9 through 12 of 2 Kings 18. And then he started to fear that Sennacherib would come and do the same thing to the children of Judah. Hezekiah feared Sennacherib more than he feared the Lord. He sank like Peter sank when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off of the Lord. Hezekiah forgot that God had promised him 15 more years of life. I know the story's later, but actually most likely took place before. And he sank like you sometimes would sink. When you think the popular philosophies of the world are impossible to conquer and that they are stronger and more dominant than your God. That's why many times you find their parents who give in to their children and do what their children want. I remember once speaking to a man who's now passed on and gone to the Lord in glory, a pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in PCA Church in Florida. And I asked him, why do you have this worship service that sounds more like a rock concert? And his response, well, we're losing the young people, so we have to do something to keep them. He didn't say it that way. He was much more polite and proper in the way he spoke. Godly Christian man. But I sense that as a compromise where you feel, well, you can't win, so you better give up. The challenges are too much. Or the difficulty, it's so difficult, I need a husband, I need a wife, I'm not going to find anyone, I'm going to have to marry someone out of the faith, or maybe a Roman Catholic who's also out of the faith. The pressures. Or do you feel, well, my kids are going to be left out, so I'll dress them like the rest of our high school classmates dress. Or what is popular today, because I don't want them to feel left out in society. Or like those who probably did not go to worship today because they spent the day watching the World Cup. I hear the argument often, we have to make compromises to keep our children in church. You start going down that trend, it'll be similar to the case of Hezekiah. Now, I want to be careful. This is not simply a moralistic message of follow the example of, or not follow the example of Hezekiah. It's much more. And we'll come to that. But this is a very valid point and a very serious issue of concern, that if you fall into that trap of giving in, the bear comes back for more. It's never satisfied. The child may want to dress in a particular way and maybe a particular blouse, and before you know it, well, what about these shorts? What about something else? Why can't I dress like others? And it never seems to stop. Having changed his mind, then Hezekiah admitted falsely that he was wrong to rebel against Assyria and ask for a return to the servile position that he had had before, he and other kings of Judah had held before. He acted as if a wild bear could be a father. He goes to the king of Assyria and he was begging them for help. Okay, don't beat me up, I'll give you some money. So Sennacherib imposed a tribute of about 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Very large payment. It's about £250,000 of precious metal. Thinking that if he gave that money to Sennacherib, Sennacherib would leave him alone. And to get this great tribute that Hezekiah paid, he robbed God to pay. He stripped off the gold from the temple. He robbed his children of their inheritance, for he plundered the royal treasuries. The price Hezekiah paid for peace was too high. And it was much more than that £253,000 of precious metal. He gave up much more. And that principle continues today too. You see the people doing the same thing where they're willing to sacrifice church. And I deal with people who constantly said, my son is so good in basketball. Is it possible to miss one of the worship services because he has tryouts for the big teams? There is a very practical pressure I'm sure you face and you will face again. And as the pressures come upon our children in our society, you'll find it there. And you'll have to be able to make those decisions. Are you going to rob God? Are you going to rob your other children? To do these things. You know, the Bible says, warns us very clearly, be holy, for I am holy. Be separated, be distinct, be unique, be separated to the service of the Lord. God does not tolerate and say, well, it's okay. You can get away with that. See, God's not Roman Catholic. He never gives indulgences and say, well, for time you can. But just remember to tithe 11% this month and it'll be all okay. But God doesn't work that way. We wish he did. Sometimes because of our sin. So we can get permission to feed our bears a little bit. But look at the second point. Hezekiah is challenged by the Assyrian camp now. It wants more, just like bears do. And this kind of struck me because we were recently near Ottawa and there was a camp and they have these warnings everywhere because there are black bears and brown bears that are coming down there. And people keep feeding them because they see cute little bear coming and to forget that a cute little bear has a big mommy somewhere and it might not look too kindly upon our little bears. Now, after taking all the silver and gold from Hezekiah, the Assyrian bear Sennacherib wanted much more. He wanted Judah to totally surrender and her people to be dispersed in the surrounding countries. You'll remember that this was a very typical way that when you conquered a nation, you grab the people and spread them out everywhere. It's the real way of destroying a nation. It's the real way of making sure they don't come back together and start a war against you. So this is what he wants. So he sends his three top generals, Tartan, Rapsaris, and the Ratchakeh. Rapture is probably a title, and he was probably the chief spokesman of the group. Their job was to convince the people and the king of Judah to surrender completely. Their first plan was to work with the people, the king's advisors and so on, to convince them to surrender. Of course, this was a betrayal of their agreement. They agreed, you give us a tribute, we'll leave you alone. And now, instead of going directly to the king, they stood out in a public place to make their presentations by the aqueduct or conduit. It's kind of interesting, too, because it was Hezekiah who developed the aqueduct system for the Jews and caused them to have water flowing in their house. They had indoor, to some degree, indoor streams of water so they could just dip water flowing through their houses. And that's where they stood, a prominent place to remind them of some of the great achievements of Hezekiah, and then say, Hezekiah, you're not going to make it with that fellow. Then they give their message. They started off quite negatively. He's really saying, you have no hope in your present situation. If you have your Bibles open, you can look from verses 19 through 24, a bunch of the things that they say to them. The way they start to break down the arguments. First of all, they said, the Assyrian king is more powerful. No one can stop him. He's described as great, the great king of Assyria. Then he says, you have confidence in the wrong thing. Your king, Hezekiah, he is weak. He isn't able to stand up against the great king Sennacherib of Assyria. And he tells him, I hear you have plans. You're planning to rebel against the king of Assyria. Now, there's no proof of rebellion, only proof of submission. But they weren't interested in the truth. Why let truth get in the way of a good fight? Then they accused him, you're resting on, or maybe teasing them. You're resting your confidence and thinking that Egypt will help you. Egypt is just a broken reed that if you lean on him or you'll fall, or the splinters will get into the cut your hand and get into the palms of your hands. That's not someone you can rely on. The king, our king's great, your king's no good. Egypt, they can't help you. They'll actually hurt you. Then he says, you can't even stop one. Verse 24. How can you repulse a single captain? Let alone a general. They also give a positive spin on things and said to him, you know, we could give you 2,000 horses. You probably won't be able to put horsemen in them, but we'll give you 2,000 horses. The point is, he's saying, life will be so much better. You'll just pay taxes. There'll be no more tribute on you. Just completely surrender to us. We'll leave you a while in your land and then we'll take you away to different lands, but everything will be great there. All the good things you want will be there. The vineyards and the honey and all the things that you enjoy. But then he gives a religious message as well. There's a negative message, you're hopeless, positive message, we'll give you stuff. Then the religious message. They said, we are doing the work of Jehovah. Verse 25, he says, moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy? The Lord said to me. These men would say anything to destroy God's people. But what do you expect? What do you expect from any religion? Every religion in this world is demonic in its origin, except for Christians. And so is the devil. You know, how do you know when the devil is lying? His mouth is open. That's what his people will do as well. They will continue to lie. And they'll twist the facts, manipulate the facts, give half the facts, take it out of context to attack God's people. They're saying, we're doing the will of Jehovah. So if you surrender to us, you are doing Jehovah's will. You are doing your Lord's will by giving up the land that God promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that symbol of the promise of God, that picture of heaven. If you give it up, you're doing God's will. The devil and his people have no shame in what they would say. They did not care about misusing the Lord's name, and indeed, lying is misusing the Lord's name, because they were lying against the Lord here. And they were pretty much like, more recently, we had the Jesuits, St. Ignatius of Loyola, who told his people that the devil is the one who actually started up Luther, and that God had sent the Jesuits by his direct command to oppose Martin Luther in his work. They had no shame. Was it God? Their God, but not the God, for they worshiped the devil. Now, what happened after all of this information? Your king's no good, our king's better, Egypt is useless, God sent us to you, we'll give you stuff if you do what we tell you. Then the local leaders, the Jewish leaders, became sort of afraid. They were really weak assistants of the king. They wanted to keep the Jews, the ordinary people, from hearing this, because they thought the people might want to surrender. So they asked the generals from Assyria to speak in Aramaic, not Hebrew. And of course, they said no. They refused, because their goal was to convince the common folk so to push Hezekiah to surrender. They even feigned kindness, like giving them horses, and told them that they would eat the produce of their land. On the other hand, they said, if you don't do what we say, you'll eat your own sewage. They were graphic. They weren't mincing words. And just think of that, how that could push people and say, oh, it's going to be hopeless. We better do something. We might lose our kids unless we compromise. We might lose our church unless we make some adjustments. After all, look at some of those churches that are really, really big. And look at our church. We can't fill our church building. Maybe if we water down things a little bit. Maybe we lower the requirements for membership. Maybe we allow women to be elders in the churches and give them more prominent positions. Maybe we get a more charismatic preacher and forget about one that preaches the gospel of Christ, and someone who's got more charm and personality and a winsome smile. You think that's ridiculous? It isn't. If you follow what some of the church growth movement teaches, the pastor has got to be within a certain age bracket. He can't be overweight. He has to be decent looking and dressed properly. And the church building had to have so many flowers around and so many empty seats to encourage people to come. The nursery had to be done such. It becomes almost like a McDonald's franchise rather than preaching the gospel and let the people trust in Christ and love Him and serve Him. If you fall into that trap, whether in the church or in your family or dealing with children, you'll have to keep going down that way. My friend Pastor Tony Zechfeld always used to say, the way you catch him is the way you're going to have to keep him. That's a very serious but very true thing. And if you start that road of compromise, the covenant children of God, whether in church or in home, are going to suffer for that as a result. But he didn't stop there. They went on again. They started again from verses 28 through 32. They started up and started loudly, the Bible says. Listen again. Sennacherib is great. Hezekiah is a liar. Sennacherib can protect you, but Hezekiah will cause you to die. Even Hezekiah's God can't help you. Earlier they said they worked for Jehovah, the God that Hezekiah had. And then the next minute they're saying, well, Hezekiah's God, Jehovah, can't save you. They'll say anything. And that's what you should notice about it. The inconsistency. You know, my father used to say, you start telling one lie, you'll have to tell another lie to cover that one, and another lie, and before you know it, you're contradicting each other. And that's what their case was here. Even God can't help you. And it's better you surrender and make peace with me, where you'll eat your own food, and we'll leave you alone. Leave that imposter, Hezekiah. But everything they spoke, everything, was lies. And the biggest lie was that the Assyrians would make them in a better position sometime in the future. You know, we often say all is fair in love and war, and that's what they were. They were at war with them, so they lied. And note that this is a very common ploy to make people think that the food they have is dry and no good. Because you paint the picture on the other side. You know, we often say that. The grass is always greener on the other side. You always think it's better. Look at their churches, how they're doing. Maybe we should make the adjustments here as well. But he's the father of lies. Don't forget that. The devil's very name is liar. And the reality is, they were, you know, there's something that was behind us. They were, you know, they're saying you're protesting too much. There's some reason that was the case, that they were protesting. They had capped off the speech, however, by reminding the Jews about the greatness of their own gods and that helped them in victory. No gods has stopped Sennacherib, not the gods of Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, Hena, or Eva. Or even your relatives' gods in Samaria. Remember, the northern kingdom was already taken, destroyed when Sennacherib moved in. But this was blasphemy. They thought that most people of the world, that all gods were the same, and how wrong they were. They did not know the true and great and powerful God that we serve. And you get a sense of how evil these Assyrians were in history. In 689 BC, the Assyrians looted and destroyed Babylon. They went into the city, destroyed as much as they could. Then they diverted an entire river to flood the city. They wanted to make sure it was completely done. And remember that the Assyrians were the ones who decorated their houses and their streets with the skulls of the people whose head they had cut off. You understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And not only that, and if you have tender heart, you should cover your ears. When the Assyrians went into a country and captured a country, one of the activities they did for fun, after they cut pregnant women open, was to grab the babies by the legs and bash their skulls in against a brick wall. Now you have to realize how savage these people could be. And then they go and make these threats. What was going through the minds of God's people at the time? Now, the question is, how would Hezekiah respond? And that really is our third point. Hezekiah calls for help against the Assyrians. You notice the first response in verse 36, the king's people said, the king's command was, do not answer. Don't talk back. Because the king was already beginning to realize the mistake he made. When he robbed his children and his country and his God to keep his own power, to satisfy this Assyrian bear. He said, don't say anything. He then began the process of restoration in the eyes of the people and of God. The only reason not to respond was because they had faith in the promises of God. Because if you are thinking about that, And you know what the Assyrians were. What they would do, you would say, we better take the best deal we could get. But not if you have the Lord on your side. The Lord is on your side. The saying goes, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. They did not have to panic. They probably knew Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16 that says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You don't answer a fool according to his folly. You get your shield of faith to face the challenges. In the first verse of chapter 19, Hezekiah then prepared to call on the Lord after tearing his clothes, a sign of humiliation, a sign of understanding his guilt, and a sign of pleading for help. The great man had fallen, but he did not stay down. And there could be nothing better than to have godly leaders who confront sin. And brothers and sisters, as a result, even Sennacherib's whole army would be destroyed. The meanest fighting machines of the time, the Bible says 185,000 men died at God's command, probably from some kind of pestilence that God struck them down with. Sennacherib himself was killed by his own sons. But you know, one of the reasons that he was doing this, just as historical information, as Sennacherib tried to get God's people to submit to him, was he was fearful of an alliance that was coming. An alliance between Ethiopia and Egypt and the Jews. So he tried to preempt that as his typical way of lying to protect himself, rather than trying to be fearful. Now there's one more example. Rather than submitting to God, he tries to protect himself by his lies and by his army, and God destroyed them completely. Hezekiah should have learned from Ahaz's life. And you can read about this in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4, there was an incident in the time when Ahaz was king of Judah. And he saw what had happened to the king of Israel. And then the king of Israel had joined in alliance with the king of Syria after a while. And he was afraid that they were going to attack him and destroy Judah. Here's what God said through Isaiah the prophet. Take heed, Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. God has a way of describing it. Remember Psalm 2 that we sang, the way God looks at them, talks about breaking them to pieces. Those two stubs of smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. That's the king of Israel. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Here were the real threats that were posed to Judah at that time. Ahaz made the same mistake. You panic, you compromise, you get yourself in trouble. Ahaz not only ignored Isaiah, but other prophets of that time as well. Hosea, Micah, Nahum. Power blinded and corrupted him. He became an addict of power. And Ahaz gave no thought to the fact that the arm of flesh would fail. Instead of the rock of ages, he leaned on the broken reed. He tried to get Pelisser to help him, the Assyrian. So they start feeding this bear earlier. Who was Pelisser? Tiglath-Pileser. He's sometimes called Pul in the Bible because that's the short form of Pelisser. And he went to him for help. He invited him as a friend. Bears can be cute, but they can be deadly as well. But they're no good friends who are bought with money. Ahaz failed. Hezekiah failed. See, the Assyrian king was bent on world domination. What happened to Ahaz later? Just the last passage, and then we'll conclude. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 20. Bible says, also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. And distressed him. The one who was to preserve the line from which Christ would come was distressed because he compromised. He started feeding the bear. Were it not for the grace of God, the line of David would be destroyed, and there would not be a king to sit upon the throne of Israel. How the promise, the line of promise would have failed. But God in his grace preserved. Not because of Hezekiah's inner goodness, but because of God's goodness in him. That work that Hezekiah said, no, this is enough. And we must learn that moral lesson. But we must see how the Lord worked in a dramatic way to preserve the line from which our Lord Jesus himself would come. Let's conclude. Number one, Hezekiah compromised because he took his eyes off of the Lord and looked at the winds and the waves that were around him. He looked at the battalions, he looked at the bear, and he said, I have to compromise. I want to keep my power, so I'll give up. My Lord can't protect me anymore. I'm going to trust and hope that this will be the thing that will save me. And because of this, he causes people to become weakened and to be in danger. He causes wife to be in danger. He causes God to be insulted. He causes children to become poor. But he came to his senses. And he encourages people in the faith. And he looked to God in prayer. And I encourage you to continue reading that story and see the dramatic way that God helped him. When he looked to God and he said, God, see, God, hear what this man is saying. God, do something to help us. And indeed, God did. God, a most gracious God, heard and helped him. And what a miraculous protection of that line of promise. Yes, there still was a king on the throne to preserve the line from which Christ would come. Second, on a practical level, think of some of these practical bears in your life. When you let the government start dictating how you're going to raise your children, you start feeding the bear, which is the government. You give in, they'll want more, and they'll want more. And before you know it, they'll start telling you every detail of your life. In Canada, they're just automatically giving young girls the vaccine to prevent STDs. From which children have gotten sick and died. But they didn't go around asking the parents, do you want it? They started forcing these things down. That's what happens when you give your children over to the government. And they're attending regular government church. They're going to start controlling what happens there. They're going to start preaching their truth. It's one of the reasons to be very careful. When you start putting so much time in activities, either entertainment or work, and I know the Dutch ethic, the hard-working men and women, and that's good that you work hard, but you have to be careful with that. Because that can overwhelm you and take over your life. And then there's always some other problem that needs your attention. And in the meanwhile, Your children suffer and the work takes over. Or entertainment. In Canada, you hear of hockey, it's hard to find a father when a hockey game is on. And these things can take away your time. Or when you do whatever your children want you to do and ignore your Christian duties. I want to do something that's fun. Forget about church. Forget about helping the cause. Now, you need to spend time with children, of course. You need to teach them, discipline, love them, take time with them. But you can be careful. Children are selfish sinners. You get those little people. They can be monsters. At least, I'm speaking from my own experience, maybe not yours. Maybe you've got little angels. I don't know. But they want more time and more time and more time, and you have to be able to say no. Now, I've never heard anyone regretting this, but be careful. I've never heard anyone say, I regret I spend so much time with my children. But we're talking about useless activities, not spending time in useful things. You need to spend time that. So make sure I don't have anyone meeting me at the back door and say, what are you talking about? No, you need to spend time with your children, but in useful things. Children, though, will be a hog for useless and careless and wasteful things. You need to direct them. In my prayer, I talked about the fact that they need to use their summertime wisely and not spend all of it running without direction. But that's another thing that can be feeding a bear that'll come back to bite you because you've wasted your time away. But there are many things. There are fashionable clothes. There are computers. You know, the gadgets. Everyone's into them. And they can take away your time. I had this experience that people were pushing me over and over. You have to get on Facebook. You have to get there. And as soon as I get there, people from 25 years ago, and everybody has problems now. They know you're a pastor. Oh, what about this problem? I think, I don't have time for this. This could be a monster. This could be a bear that can rob me of my time. So that I don't have the time to do the things that the Lord wants as His covenant child. I have to be advancing the kingdom of Christ. Not spending on sometimes just idle chatter. You know, sometimes just the fact of getting more freedom, fighting for more freedom, can be something that can destroy you as well. Just more time, more free time, make you work. And, I was talking today with someone about the retirement, that so many people are just dying for retirement. So what do? They work so hard and so long and so much time is spent in working now that they don't get time for their church work. To be involved in the work of the Lord in evangelism and outreach and time with their wife and